Let me begin reading in Malachi 3, verse 13. This backs up a bit from where we've been over the last few weeks. Let me begin reading there in verse 13. In this sixth and final dispute between God and his people. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. And yet you say, how have we spoken against you? God answers, in that you have said it is a vain thing to serve God. And what is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and who esteemed his name. They shall be mine, declares the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Father, give us understanding of your text and let us see this in light of the fullness of times, the sending of your Son, who is Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen. We've seen much in Malachi, and it is teaching that there is, from the point of Malachi, a day that was to come, a day that was future from that time, a promised day, a day of excitement, a day of the work of God, a day in which there would be one who would come to this world. Actually, it speaks of two people that would come to the world. It speaks of John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way of his coming. And there's a great Christmas message that we could take just from that. And John the Baptist did indeed come to proclaim and to herald the coming of Messiah. And it also speaks of the one whom this messenger prepared the way for. As Malachi refers to, the Lord himself, the one in whom you say you delight, will come. Jesus, the Son of God. Throughout Malachi's teaching of what this would mean, Jesus is referred to as the messenger of the covenant. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Carl alluded to that through his scripture reading. Jesus came to establish a new covenant, and he did so through his own blood. Jesus came to die upon the cross. We'll read it. There's so much of what is revealed in Malachi about the coming of Jesus, and we're going to get there in the coming weeks as well, about this day that is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze. So it's a day of judgment. But as I considered this passage in light of the celebration of the coming of Christ, I wanted to take us through what we've seen in our studies on Wednesday night, what we've seen on our study on Sunday mornings, what we've seen throughout so much time going through the scriptures together, an interweaving, if you will, of this glorious meaning of Jesus, Emmanuel. And so I'll ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1. We'll read a passage there. That as I turn there and as we read it, you may say, boy, this is good. This is right. This sounds like a Christmas message. Way to go, Steve. I know sometimes you don't bow to the holiday structure. You don't preach a message based on that. And you got there. It took you 20 years, but you got there. And hopefully you'll see this morning, this isn't just a message about Christmas Day. This is a message about Christ. Beginning in verse 31, this is revealed. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. Okay, that passage is laden with so much theological meaning, so much taking us back and forth, and speaks of that tapestry that I've spoken of. It's just interwoven throughout the scriptures, telling the story of Jesus, Emmanuel. And I want us to just examine this, think about some things we've seen in Malachi, think about some things we've seen in our study throughout the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and just let us worship together this morning. We know of some extraordinary events throughout the course of history. Matter of fact, it may be something that's good for you to do sometime. Just take a moment and think, what has been impactful and historic throughout history? We've got relatives in with us. What a historical moment to have our relatives here today. No, Wendy and Cole are going overseas in March. They're going to go over to Italy. But you're not stopping there, because my nephew has an interest in human history, especially history of world wars. So you guys going to go Normandy? Yeah, going to go visit there and examine something that happened throughout the course of the world that still has an impact today and see this. It's fascinating. There are things that we can look back that happened so many years ago that still have an impact, and we still have some sort of a way to view it and to remember it and see its impact. Think farther back. The things that have happened in the course of this world are not an accident. They aren't just cosmic evolution that has created moments of things that we look back on and think, oh, that's a thing. Just like every other thing. There are moments, God Himself makes it clear throughout history, that are extraordinary. In the truest sense of the world, of the word, and the world in that sense as well. Think of creation itself, right? God made something out of nothing. Jesus Christ made everything that was created, created by Himself, by the word of His power. One of the most celebrated events in all of history is the birth of Jesus. Just the impact of that throughout the world today still seems to be known. You can go out and see its influence everywhere. You can hear it on the radios. You can see it in the stores we go to today. Some celebrate this in name only and have no worship with it. Some celebrate with gifts. Some with candles, some celebrate it with worship, and some even celebrate it with vain worship. But celebrate the birth of Jesus. But regardless of our traditions, regardless of the calendar date that it happened to be upon, the birth of Jesus is a breathtaking event. It is astounding It is not normal from a human standpoint. This passage says in verse 32 of Luke chapter 1, this child is to be born, who is named Jesus. He will be great. He will be called, who is this Jesus? Son of the Most High. That's what's breathtaking about this birth. This one who is born is the Son of God. You look later there in verse 35, and it makes it very clear as well. Towards the end of that verse, therefore the child to be born will be called holy, set apart, the Son of God Himself. Wow. Yep. Let me read to you from 1 John, beginning in the first chapter, the first verse. Listen to the way John speaks of this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon, which we have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life Himself. The life was made manifest. He grasps what is so miraculous about this. He realizes this is something that we are going to be telling others about, and we still do today, who Jesus is, the Son of the Most High, born as an infant, born in this miraculous manner. The life was made manifest. John says, we have seen it. We have testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen, which we have heard, which we proclaim also to you, so that we may have fellowship. I'm sorry, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus the Christ. That's what we're trying to fathom here this morning. That's what we're trying to comprehend. That's what we sing about. And I'm glad Rich pointed out, we sometimes sing these songs all too familiar. We're singing about the coming of God's own Son. Wow. Amen. John finishes those thoughts. He says, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, this fellowship with us is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And He ends the way we're going to end our service this morning. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. You do not have joy apart from Jesus Christ. It's not there. It's a sham. It's fleeting. It's momentary. And it passes. And you realize it wasn't joy. It was just temporary pleasure. But joy to the world. The Lord has come. John realized it. I'm writing these things to you so that your joy may be complete. So Jesus is revealed through these words and many others, but these words in Luke's gospel as the Son of God. Think about that. The Son of God. Malachi in chapter 3 talks about a son in kind of a strange way. Speaks of a father who has a son. And in Malachi 3:17, God reveals that there will be this day, this time in which they shall be my treasured possession. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I, God says, will spare them, sinful human beings like us, as something. As a man, as a father, spares his son who serves him. Malachi speaks of this, a father who has a son. And the Gospels here in Luke unveil to us God's own Son. The story of redemption and hope now takes a turn in the Gospels. Now we see the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, Malachi's promise that God would treat his treasured possession, the people whom he redeems, with a love that a father has for his son can now be seen. We can see the story unfold from the divine perspective. And the words of Malachi should become even more meaningful to us, because when God says, "I will spare them as a man spares his own son," it's now revealed to us God has an only begotten son. And these pages in the Gospel of Luke reveal to us it is Jesus. Most of us know that this story of Jesus has a heartbreaking and gut-wrenching plot that is hard for us to observe. However, please hold on to one thought as we observe this story that is going to be very, very difficult. It is going to be, in the truest sense of irony, ironic from Malachi's 3 perspective. But hold on to this thought. God loves his son. In fact, the scriptures reveal to us that is the measuring instrument of any sort of love. You cannot have a sort of love that is greater than the love of God for his own son. It's something that you could look into your own lives and think, have I arrived at any point in any relationship in my life where I've loved somebody so perfectly that it could be said that I love this person as much as God loves his son? The only answer to that you will find is no, I haven't loved this person to that degree. And there's nothing that we'll ever find to say, oh, we could even take it a step further. No, you cannot. And it reaches the point in John 3:16 that God is going to try to explain and describe how much he has loved us, his people, redeemed by the blood of his son, right there. God loves us so much that the son whom he loves, his only begotten son, he did not spare him, but gave him to be a sacrifice. See, there's no other measuring stick of love to be compared. God says, that is the one that I'll put there. But here's the irony of Malachi 3. God's own son, whom he loves, whom God said, there will be a day in which I will love you as a father loves a son and spares us. And yet God did not spare his son. How do we even begin to put this together? Well, strangely enough, there's a statement that calls us back before Malachi in this passage in Luke chapter 1. It's said there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her. And she was once called barren. Is that ringing any bells? A woman so old and considered to be barren would have a child. And then the passage says in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And I heard somebody say, yeah, this goes back to Abram and Sarah, which is where we saw that phrase before. Nothing is impossible for God. Genesis chapter 18. Go ahead and turn there this morning. We'll be in Genesis for a little bit. In Genesis chapter 18, And again, this could turn into a series of sermons to go back and look at this. So we're not going to do that. We'll keep it short. But we could go back even earlier. We know that Abram and Sarai are advanced in age. That you just don't think they're going to have a child. So much so that even when God has revealed it to them, they laugh. Genesis 18. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening behind the door. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So it's kind of an explanatory sentence. Now back to Sarah behind the door of the tent. She laughs. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? God says in verse 14, is anything impossible for the Lord? So we see this throwback. This is not accidental. This is not just a strange coincidence that in the discussion of the coming of Christ, that it is told that Mary is going to have a child who will be the Son of God, and then talked about Elizabeth's going to have a child who's going to be the forerunner. And let's not even deal with Mary for a little bit, having the Son of God. Let's talk about this other child is going to be born, and wait a minute, that's impossible, right? No, nothing's impossible. We've already outdone the impossibility of this, but this takes us all the way back to Genesis when there was this child to be born out of this promise to Abram. And we see this laughter of, really, is this going to happen? And God says, nothing's impossible. Nothing is too hard for me to do. And we can go a couple of chapters later, and we can find in chapter 21, guess what? About a year later, it happened. A miracle, just as the Lord had said it would happen. Genesis 21 tells the story of an impossible childbirth that happens by the power and the plan of God. And you know what Genesis 22 speaks of? The command of God to have that son sacrificed. See the interweaving of these stories? Genesis 22 is immediately introduced to the crisis that this child is to be sacrificed for sins. And guess what? Jesus also was to be sacrificed for sin. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow. How quickly this story goes from John 1:1 up to John 1:29. How quickly the Gospels go from all of the amazing, extraordinary things to the very clear sight of Jesus and saying, he, the Son of God, is the Lamb of God. In order for the promise of Malachi to be fulfilled, that God would make up his own treasured possession and spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him, in order for this to be fulfilled, God would not spare his own son. The most ironic passage of Scripture you could find. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. for this is my blood of the covenant. Remember when Malachi said there would be a messenger of the covenant who would come? A son. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Drink all of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In the story of Abraham and Isaac, there was a substitute lamb provided, and the father spared the son. For God's own son, there was no substitute given. He was the substitute for us.
Amen.
This is the Son of the Most High, who has done this for us. I want you to remember the words of Christ in Matthew 26. Going a little further, praying in the garden, Jesus fell on his face, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Here is Jesus, God's Son, Son of the Most High, Son of the Living God, who asks his Father, "If there is any other way for this cup, but not my will, your will be done." We know from the scriptures there was no other way. And Jesus served his Father, doing something none of us could ever do. He was a son who served his Father perfectly. The irony of Malachi 3 is so rich. Here is the perfect Son in perfect obedience, serving his Father in every way. He did not ever turn away from it. If there was ever someone who deserved to be spared, it was him. With God, all things are possible. It was told in the story of John the Baptist and Jesus' birth. Nothing's impossible with God. It was told all the way back in the story to Abram and Sarai that nothing is impossible for God. Jesus speaks of something that is seemingly just as impossible as the Son of God being born to the Virgin Mary. He revealed it in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus says again, "I tell you," in verse 24, "it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle," wow, "than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is," what? "Impossible. But with God, all things are possible." We're starting to see this, truly. With God, all things are possible. With God, things that cannot be possible are made possible. So Luke says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever." And of his kingdom, there will be no end. This child, the Son of God born, in an impossible way, who will do an impossible feat. Now it is up to us to see, do we have the faith to call him Lord? It's not enough just to celebrate his birth. It's not enough just to take a time of the year and say, oh, isn't this wonderful? Let's give gifts. Let's decorate a tree. Let's play in the snow. Okay, there's no snow. It's not enough just to celebrate his birth. Do you yield to him as Lord? Because, dear friends, he is the Lord that the scriptures speak of. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests of the scribes, that he must be killed and on the third day, another impossible thing happened. Jesus began telling his others, I must go. I must be crucified. They must kill me. You can read the stories in the Gospels and see their response to it. You can understand that your response would probably be the same. No, we're not going to let this happen. No, I must do this. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of the Most High. You are the one who is supposed to rule forever and ever. There is supposed to be nothing that takes your kingdom down. There is supposed to be nothing that stands in the way. I don't know what was going on in their minds. I can only imagine what had been going on in my mind, and I'm sure I wouldn't have been connecting it all together. I'm sure I probably wouldn't have been thinking far enough ahead to say, okay, no, you're not going to die on the cross. You're going to go, you're going to be sitting on the throne and you're going to rule until you're a ripe old age. And then, oh wait, no, it's not just a good run. It's an eternal reign. No, you're supposed to be the one who rules forever. And in our own mind, I can't even fathom how that's going to be. But it can't be through death, can it? Jesus reveals to them, he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he must be killed. In other words, you can read that, he must not be spared by his Father. Jesus, who served his Father. He must be killed. Dear friends, we are spared because God did not spare his Son. And on the third day, he must be raised. In their minds, they didn't quite understand it either. You can read all the way until the resurrection. You can read about his appearance to them. They just couldn't quite fathom it. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Two passages I'm going to have you turn to close out this time of thought this morning. And on the third day, he must be raised. Carl read from Acts 2 this morning, just a little bit later, in verse 32. This is condescension for us to be able to introduce who Jesus is to men. We should all know. We've heard the angelic proclamation about who Jesus is, the Son of the Most High. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter cries out, this Jesus, who is that? We know, it's the Son of God. This Jesus, God raised from the dead. God raised him up. This Jesus God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses. Now, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, having received now from the Father, get that? This is the plan all along. This is the plan from the beginning. so that something is going to happen, something amazing, so that we would be spared as a man who spares his own son. God did not spare his own son so that we could, and it's okay. I know that sounds crass, but it's okay. God's been at work through all of this. God's done something greater than we realized was going on. Through Jesus' death, that was the only way he could now die and be victorious over death and be raised from the dead and exalted into the heavens. Now listen to this. This Jesus God raised up, of that we're all witnesses. Now being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but David said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Back in Luke chapter 1, it said the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. He did. And he will rule and reign over the house of Jacob forever. He is. And his kingdom will have no end. It doesn't. The story of the coming of Christ. The story of the Son of God. Jesus has been given the throne of David and of his kingdom. There will be no end. Take heart, dear believer. Jesus rules and reigns perfectly forever. Do you celebrate that? It's the reason he came. It's what God has done. Revelation chapter 5. Let me close to you reading these words. Turn there. Revelation 5 verse 9. And they sang a new song. I don't know what language it's in, but it's translated here for us into English. I'm thankful it's translated for others in their language too, so they can read it today. We're told what it is. And they sang a new song, saying this: worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. Because by your blood you have ransomed people for God. Remember when Malachi said, I will make up my treasured possession. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, from every language, from every people, from every nation. Verse 10, and you have made them a kingdom. You have made them priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And his people say, amen. Amen. Father, we bow before you, and we bow the name of your Son, who is Jesus the Lord. Father, there is so much within your word that speaks to us of the meaning of his coming. That, Father, that emphasizes the impossibility of it all. That emphasizes the importance of this Son that has been prophesied since the beginning of time. The seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. The promised one in whom Abraham's seed would be blessed. The promised one who would come and be king. A king with a kingdom that is not of this world. A kingdom in which Jesus rules and reigns from heaven. A kingdom by which your will may come, your kingdom may come, and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, bless us with the realization that we serve the risen King. May we have the joy of Christ. It has been proclaimed to us that our joy may be full. So we praise you in the light of our weakness, in the light of our pain, in the light of suffering, in the light of seeing sin still around us, Jesus shines brighter. May we herald his name this day. Amen. You would take your hymnals. Turn to number 87. You will be dismissed. Rich, I think I just lost your pick somewhere around here. Where did it go?
Go down there.
Move this out of the way and see if you find it. Nailed it.